C1M. Number 13A.
Well, we are here together this afternoon to recapitulate what we have been pondering on the chapter on marriage. The position of the chapter on marriage is between the chapter on Atonement and Eucharist and the chapter on Christian Science versus Spiritualism, which means that before we can really grasp and live the substance of the chapter on marriage, we have to see that we get every inspiration and strength and understanding from the previous chapter, Atonement and Eucharist, which showed us the necessity to atone with God. And by atoning with God, naturally, we are atoned with the nature of God. And through this atoning with God, and therefore being atoned with the nature of God, beginning to be identified with the nature of God, we are a new man, and therefore express new qualities, and these new qualities have a power and have a Christ, and that's what the chapter on marriage is showing, that in the measure as we wed ourselves to God through what has been presented in Atonement and Eucharist, we begin to be wedded to the nature of God, to positive qualities of God. That's really the wedding. But it shows also that in this wedding with the qualities, the positive qualities of God, that by itself is not the ultimate. That must lead to a purpose, to an aim, which is then presented in the chapter on spiritualism, namely that this wedding to good qualities must have one big aim, namely to bring us to the spiritual, to bring us and lead us into that realm which really matters, into the spiritual realm. So, the chapter on marriage is that wonderful chapter, that tender chapter, that comforting chapter, which shows us those steps which we can take in the human, on the human plane, here where we live and move and have our being on this plane, the steps which we can take which lead us to the spiritual. That is naturally a very practical question, because the absolutists start with the chapter on spiritualism. The absolutists start with the proposition that God is all and that God is spirit. But I have never seen an absolutist who is not concerned with the human, who is not concerned with earning his living, with relationship with people, with making a lot of money, and so on. They are not quite honest in themselves, because starting with the fourth chapter is denying that in order to be spiritual and to feel the spirituality in every phase and every living way, it needs that we wean ourselves away from a material sense of life and from a human sense of life. And that weaning process is really that which is presented in the first three chapters. The first three chapters give us that weaning away process from a material sense of life and then in marriage from a human sense of life. And through that weaning process we get purified and purified through experiences, through step by step, gradually, we come gradually out of matter, and that is the only secure way into the spiritual, into that realm in which Jesus entered before us. So, the chapter on marriage is not by itself an aim. The chapter on finding positive, good relationships on the human plane is not an aim by itself. It's only a method and a means towards the fourth chapter, in order to be able inwardly to enter into a consciousness which accepts spiritualism, the chapter on spiritualism, where spirit is the one and only reality, the only thing that matters. We have seen in the chapter on marriage that it deals with relationships, and that this is presented outwardly in the text in propositions like relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children and ancestors, between the relationship between partners and companions, the relationship within the society, relationships of the human race as a whole, and so on. It's all showing that question, how can we have good, harmonious, joyful, happy relationships? But the nice thing which it shows, really, is when we really analyze and see behind the text, is that the basis of those relationships is that which is matter, namely to be related inwardly to good qualities, to right positive qualities. Therefore, it isn't a question primarily that we should establish good relationships with anybody and everybody. That's the outcome. The pith of this chapter is that we find relationships among qualities, that we wed ourselves really to the Word of God, that in every action and deed we wed ourselves to the highest we understand under the circumstances which are presented, to wed ourselves to the best, to our knowledge, to the Word of God. That's relationship, that's marriage. And that this sort of wedding of ourselves inwardly to qualities show themselves finally, in better human relationships, in more permanent relationships, in more happy relationships. But we must not forget that this is an outcome and something which is the effect of a deeper, more important basis. Because in the chapter on Atonement and Eucharist, on which marriage is based, in that chapter we have references to Jesus which say, for instance, that Jesus set households at variance. That's not exactly good human relationship. But we must see that unless the basis of a relationship is based on our best understanding of God and God's nature and the qualities of God, like lawfulness and the purity in affection and selflessness and impersonality and ascendancy of good and so on, unless that is not inwardly in us, one with us, there can be no good, positive relationships among people. So we mustn't forget the second chapter, that chapter which asks us first to sacrifice that which is not in unity with God. And only as we sacrifice, only as that Eucharist comes in, which is willing to sacrifice everything which is not in concordance with the divine, that if we do that, if we can make that sacrifice, that then we are wedded to better qualities, and that these better qualities establish better human relationships, be it in a family, be it in a business, be it in the world, be it wherever it is. So the basis which we have to consider and which we have to keep in mind is not a moral effort to be on good terms with mortals, with persons, with personal sense, but to be on good terms with those qualities of God which are eternal, which are positive, which are good, which are exalted, and so on. And that these qualities will speak for themselves and will establish those relationships which is good for the advancement of the spiritual good. We have seen that in this chapter, the subjects running through this chapter are all concerned with the question, what are these specific qualities which have an elevating and exalting influence on relationships? And perhaps you have felt how much stress Mrs. Eddy lays here on purity of affection, be it purity in law-abiding sense, be it in the purity of tendency, of affection, be it in the purity of selflessness, be it in the purity of impersonal attitude, be it in the purity of exalted thought, whatever it is, one gets a sense of purity which is asked in our affections. And Mrs. Eddy in miscellaneous writings, in one of those articles which I have given the reference, she says, to be normal, marriage must be a union of the affections that tend to lift mortals higher. I think in this one sentence she epitomizes the whole trend and the whole structure of the whole chapter on marriage. What does she say? She brings in really the scriptural note which we had in marriage. Namely, we had as a scriptural note the tone of principle that which God has joined together, that which God has united, no man shall put asunder, and that if we obey that brings us a resurrection. You see a tone of life, a resurrection. In the resurrection, man will be then something different than before. Man will neither given into marriage nor given into marriage, but shall be like the angels of God. It isn't like ideas of God, just angels. It's a higher sense of manhood that is given. So you see, the tone, the problem of this chapter in here is really that problem which is very important, which we are all very interested in, namely, how can I, as a Christian, be a blessing for mankind? What shall I do? What shall be my attitude? What shall be my affections? Which have the effect of lifting life of lifting men, mankind, the human race, human relationships, the standard of manhood, truth. That's the question. The question is a very practical question for a Christian who is not just interested in himself, but who is interested as a part of the universe, who is interested that he is a factor of the universe. And the nearer we come, really, to the recognition of what man is, of the true sense of man, we begin to realize that each one of us, as a consciousness, as a pure consciousness, is a world factor, is a factor which is enormously important in leading on mankind through the centuries, and in leading it upward, in elevating, exalting mankind, and not in dragging it down. That's marriage. That's our subject of marriage. It is aim, individual, collective, and universal. It is individual because each one of us must find those qualities which tell us that if I use these qualities, then they do me good, then they exalt me, then they bring me forward. We all are interested in that. No one can deny that, that inwardly it's innate in manhood that he wants to progress, that he wants to be a blessing individually. Then individually means to himself that we progress in our stature of manhood, but also in the measure as we individually progress and exalt our stature of manhood, we can't help seeing that it has an effect to our surroundings, and finally to mankind as a whole. So really, when we are going to think and ponder about this chapter, and especially in the measure as we try to our best and step by step, and we can't do the whole thing in one go, but as we do it, we have a wonderful promise for our work. The promise of the scriptural note that by uniting with true qualities, with true affection, the union of affection, that has an elevating, exalting, improving effect on what? Not on our bank account, not on our this and that material and worldly circumstances, but has an exalting, improving effect on mankind as a whole. We are become a factor in the world, a world factor of the spiritual world. Again, I want to remind of a reference which we have taken last time, but which I think is important to remember because it is so necessary and practical for us. You remember in the introduction of the chapter, she shows that Jesus, that great teacher Jesus, made concessions to matter in certain cases when through those concessions he was able to advance mankind spiritually, when it was for the advancement of spiritual good. And in miscellaneous writings, Mrs. Eddy says, in this strain, wisdom in human action begins with what is nearest right under the circumstances, and thence achieves the absolute. And from then onward, from that basis onward, can achieve the absolute. When we will consider the seventh subject of marriage, we will see that. We'll see how she first presents, I would say in the first five subjects, presents those wise qualities which are able to improve mankind, which come to the near, which are the nearest right on this human plane, where we are still concerned with having to earn a living, with propagating mortals, with educating children, and so on. How from that standpoint we have a good, sound basis from which to advance through the sixth subject and the seventh subject, what she says, to arrive at the Absolute. To arrive at the Absolute, which we will find in the fourth chapter, Christian Science versus Spiritualism. There, in that chapter, we really break through the wall, and really there the veil of the temple is rent, and we enter into the spiritual realm. So marriage is that chapter which helps us to rend that veil, which still tries to separate the human from the spiritual, that veil which has all those claims which say, well, you are still a mortal, you still are living on a mortal plane, you are still living on a human plane, and says quite right, therefore we must find a science which is adapted to that human plane so that we can make the best out of that human plane. That we find that which is nearest right under the circumstances, but which have that wonderful promise that they will lead us to the Absolute. So you get very clearly a sense that here we find the way to the Absolute, out of the human into the Absolute, into the spiritual. And so the whole chapter really has a wide range from the beginning to the end. If you compare the propositions in the beginning of the chapter with the propositions at the end of the chapter, then we get the whole range, and it's the range of our life, really. It's the range of our life story. Namely, it is the range, at the beginning of the chapter, she talks about the necessity of, and that is permissible, to have propagation of mortals, generation of mortals. At the end of the chapter she speaks about the cessation of human generation. See, it is as if she would contradict herself, the beginning and the end. She says at the beginning she talks about propagation of mortals, then again she speaks about man, at the end of the chapter, about man coexistence with God. No more propagation, cessation of mortals. At the beginning of the chapter, she allows that we break the commandment that we shall have no other God besides God. She says, yes, man can be a creator, and let him be a creator. But in the last paragraph, she asks, is man a creator or is God a creator? Quite a difference. She asks us to keep that commandment, that second statement in the commandment, to have no other God for us. In the beginning of the chapter, she asks us, she puts a stress on keeping the second set of the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. But at the end of the chapter, she asks us to keep the first set, those sets of the commandments which are concerned with the Absolute, with God. So, in some way, you see the range of our life story. Marriage seems to be our life story. It says, well, after all, we have been born of woman. We have a body. We have to keep that body going. We have to earn a living. We have to live in the world. We have to live in the world we are born into. I have to live in that family in which I have been born into. I have to live in that country in which I have been born into. I can't get out of it. I have been born into a world full of restrictions, full of claims on the mortal, and yet I know that the ultimate is man coexisting with God. Yet I know that the ultimate, really, and that which alone gives happiness and satisfaction, is the spiritual, where man is free from false restrictions, free from the laws of the body, free from the laws of the human, free from the laws of the restricting family code, free of the laws of a state, and so on and so on. Where man is born free, that's the range. And so this chapter seems to be a very practical, down-to-earth chapter, but it gives a way, it gives a solution. Now we have considered that way last time through the first five, through the first five subjects, and then last time through the last two subjects of that chapter. And so I want to recapitulate quickly the first five subjects and see again what does she say. What does Mrs. Eddy say is the science of wedding ourselves to a better humanhood. What is it? What are those factors which help us to raise our standard of manhood, to raise mankind's standard of manhood? So the first chapter is that she says, the first quality which is needed is that we have respect for moral and spiritual laws and regulations. It's respect for law. It's that sense of being law-abiding, of uniting ourselves inwardly with that which is lawful and law-abiding and regulating and regulations of the human life. And she says, what is the effect this has? And she says, it has the effect that this respect for law, keeping a covenant, that civilizes, get the tone of life, it civilizes what? It civilizes the human race, man. Can you see? Says that, now, we know that more or less out of our life experience, that the more one sticks and keeps the laws, the more harmonious, the more ordered, the more civilized a human society is. Then the second subject takes other qualities. The first were respect for law. The second was that she says, it's not enough that we respect the law. It's not enough that we respect the laws of the state, and I don't know what, just because we were trained to respect it. But there must be that spiritual affection for respecting it. And so she comes to a sense of pure affection. She says, but the heart must love it. The inward attitude must love it. It mustn't respect the law just out of fear, just out of pure obedience, just out of being trained so, just because one expects it that one keeps the law. But she says, let the heart go with it. Let your affections in all its purity go with it. And so it is not just an outward keeping of laws and regulations, but the second subject, which is the spiritual sense of it, the spiritual touch of it, says, and our affections towards law, our affections towards man must be pure. And so the more these affections are pure, she shows, the more they have an effect, namely life and truth. They have the effect that they are enriching. You see, the tone of life, enriching. And they are enriching what? The whole human nature. men. Now we know more or less that also out of experience, that if we feel that there is purity of affection, tenderness, that a relationship becomes more beautiful, that it is more harmonious, more balanced, freer, more joyful, it has a sense of bliss in it. Then she comes to the third subject. And in the third subject she presents a third quality which we need to have in order to build up that higher society. And it is that she postulates here selflessness. Selflessness insofar that we must see that not each one is a unit by himself in the universe, but that the universe is universe comes from unity, from oneness, that the whole universe is one universe, and that therefore our interests and our aims and ambitions must not be directed to one's ego, to one's self, but that it is always asking what is the highest good, the biggest good, the greatest good for the greatest number. It is a unity of interest which here is postulated. And what does she say, that such a unity of interest, such a selflessness of interest does achieve? She says it has a sense of life and of truth. It has a sense that it prolongs every relationship, a partnership, that it stabilizes, prolongs, secures a relationship with men. Then it comes to the fourth subject. And in the fourth subject, it's quite a different quality that is needed, to which we should unite. Let that which God has put together, no man put asunder. We shouldn't put asunder our oneness, our wedding, our marriage, with a scientific attitude instead of a personal attitude. She postulates here that we find for our life and for our life behavior a scientific basis and a scientific grounding, scientific foundation. And she said, what does that do to mankind, to me and to others? She says, what it does is that it demonstrates life and truth, always life and truth, that scriptural note. Namely, that it makes a companionship permanent. The moment we unite in science, something is permanent, because science is independent on time. Science remains what it is from eternity to eternity. 2 and 2 is 4 from eternity to eternity. So, whenever we like to have something for eternity, we must base it on science. Inwardly, it must have a scientific instead of a personal dominating basis. And then we came to the fifth subject. That fifth subject, which was mainly concerned with the question of propagation of children, education of children, bringing up children, of improving the human species through generation. So, I think it's quite clear that here Mrs. Eddy does not reject people having children. I think that's very clear here. She shows that on the way, coming to the nearest right, for most people it may be the best thing and the right thing and the most blessed thing to have children. She doesn't postulate it as a scientific necessity. That's not what marriage, what the chapter on marriage postulates. She says, no, the chapter on marriage shows us what under the human and material circumstances is best in order that we stabilize the best in us, that we can consolidate the best in the human, and from then advance to the spiritual ultimate. So here in the fifth subject, she shows that the question of having children is not just a material question, a sexual question, but that it is a question of refined mental qualities. The fifth tone, you see, is always exaltation. And here she comes and shows that really that which can improve the human species is the mental, and therefore postulates that parents should unite. That which God has joined together, no man should put asunder. God, that parents should unite in refined and always more refined and more refined qualities and aims and purposes. It's that ascendancy of good, that ascendancy in the mental, that she says, that's the thing which we need. That's naturally the thing which we need if we want to improve our business, if we want to improve anything. Not only improving our progeny, but if we all also want to improve our creation, namely our business or our job or our what it is, that it says we can only do it really through refining and refining our mental attitude. So this fifth subject postulates that ascendancy of good, that refinement of the mental qualities, and she says that has an effect. That has an effect, and the effect is always life and truth. And here it is presented as an improvement of the progeny, or as the improvement of what is created, the improvement of children. But then we can expect a higher generation, an improved human species. Now, that's how far we have come, yes, the time before. And last time we have spent all Sunday on the last two subjects. And these last two subjects are really very important, because now the Savior comes into the whole human proposition. Truth is always the Savior to a proposition. Now the proposition up to now was that we start from the premises that there is a human plane, that there is a material plane on which we live and in which we have to find our way and where we have to find our way out. But that which really draws us out of the whole thing is now presented in the sixth and seventh subject. In the sixth subject can be very easily grasp how necessary that sixth subject is after what has been shown before. When we read in the fifth subject, for instance, when we read there that the formations of mortals must greatly improve to advance mankind, that the formation of mortals must greatly improve, it shows therefore that that mortals are not at ease, that the mortal is not harmonious, that he is full of trouble, and therefore that we must find a Savior how to get out of this mortal proposition. Now, nobody of us can say, well, that's not interesting for me. Oh, yes, because we all have been born of a woman. We all have been born in matter, into matter. We all have a body. We all have to look after the body. And if the body doesn't behave itself, we are very troubled about it. And so the body gives us some trouble. And the ancestors give us some trouble. There seems to be so many things which we have inherited from our ancestors. And in that fifth subject, Mrs. Eddy points out very clearly that she has that side note, inheritance heeded. She doesn't wipe it away and say there is no such a thing as inheritance. Yes, there is, on the human plane. And to say to ourselves we are not on the human plane, we are in the absolute, is a bit foolish. It's right from the absolute point of view, but it's wrong from that point of view where we say, but am I really every moment of the day and the night conscious of the spiritual facts which are going on? Am I really every minute and every second of the day and of the night conscious that only the Christ is working on me and blessing me and helping me and blessing me and blessing me and bringing me forward? Am I really that, or am I not? And I think we must be honest and say we aren't. And as long as we aren't, we confirm that we have not been weaned away from the material, nor have we been weaned away completely from the human, and therefore the material and the human have their claim on us, and we have to deal with them. And it's much more honest to see that and to face it. And so we are going to face it. How can we face it? Or, let's take that proposition in the fifth subject where she talks about this inheritance heeded, where she says, what hope of happiness, what noble ambition can inspire the child who inherits propensities that must either be overcome or reduce him to a loathsome wreck? Well, that's put in plain words what every one of us feels to some extent, some to a lesser, some to a greater extent. What hope have we? Feeling on the human plane and on the material plane that we are burdened with a lot of the tricks of the mortal mind and of the human mind. There must be a savior. And so if Mrs. Eddy would leave the subject with the fifth subject, there would be no savior. There would be no final exit from the human proposition. And so the sixth subject comes in and shows, well, there is a way out. And that way out is that what she says, that children should become men and women only through growth in the understanding of man's higher nature. That's how she ends the fifth subject, you see. That's how she ends it. She says, if in the fifth subject we could give, as parents to the children, or as practitioner to the patient, or as a friend to the other friend, if we could give to the other a sense that awakes in the other the desire to know and understand being God, then we have really been a good parent, a good friend, a good educator, and a good practitioner to somebody. But if we can do that, to wake the other to the fact that each one has to understand man's higher nature, then we have brought to that person the Savior.